Kermit the Frog. That's how Kermit the Frog began. He was created by Jim Henson in 1955 and has starred in countless TV shows, also in films, for which he has a treasured star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame, although it's more of a hop of fame for Kermit. There's a statue of him, along with his creator, in Maryland University. The US Postal Services celebrated his 50th birthday by releasing a set of stamps in his honor. He even has his own Facebook page. All because a young man looked at an old pea-green coat but had a vision of what it could become. So, mission and vision, what's the difference? We need to start out here because there's a bit of, well, it's the church's vision or mission, mission or vision. We're going to just clarify that to start with. The mission of the church, not just this church, but any true Christian church, is not up for debate. It has already been given to us by Jesus in Matthew 28. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this scripture or this commission is often referred to as the Great Commission because it's absolutely at the core of what the Christian church should be doing. It's God's command for all followers of Jesus. A church's mission should embrace this command of God. It can be expressed in various ways, and it's sometimes referred to as the church's mandate, or the church's values, or the church's purpose. Whatever way it is expressed, it should boil down to this: knowing Jesus and making him known. Knowing Jesus and making him known. That should be why we're here today, knowing Jesus and making him known. It should be the reason that we go out there and serve in our community, knowing Jesus and making him known. The God-given vision of the church should be a practical outworking of its mission, being subject to change over time, although never at its core, because the core of any vision must always be the mission. In a football match, the mission is to score goals, and the vision is how it is achieved. If you just look on the screen there, just a little way of remembering it, the vision's got an eye in, and the mission has got a, like, target in. So our mission is what we're aiming at, but our vision is how we see the way to hit the target. So why is vision important? Just seven things I'm going to mention here to help us to realise just how important vision is. There's a saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Anybody discovered that? Yes. Vision, firstly, encourages unity. Christ is the head of his body, the church, and how wonderful when together we respond and work towards what the eyes of the head reveal to the body. We need Jesus and also need one another to fulfill any vision for the church and for the glory of God. Vision creates energy. Vision creates energy. None of us will give ourselves wholeheartedly to something with no goals or purpose, as it amounts to nothing. But when we have a shared vision to accomplish something together with God, we'll work at it with all we have, and all of us will work together. Vision provides purpose. Why are we here as a church in Truro? Why are we here? Well, I've got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. Why are we here? Well, just waiting to go to heaven. Why are we here? Why are we here? I often think, if God just wanted us to go to heaven to be with him, which he does, that's of utmost importance, the minute we get saved, he'd take us. But he doesn't, because he's a purpose for keeping us here for a time. Why am I here in TBC? What is my purpose? It's certainly not to turn up on a Sunday and keep the seat warm. It's true, isn't it? It's true. God has a purpose for each one of us here, every one of us. By seeking and embarking on God-given vision together, we'll discover our value, our significance, our giving, and the role that God has for us in the body of Christ. Vision fosters risk-taking and stimulates faith. Yeah, vision fosters risk-taking and stimulates faith. They said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. To discover how true to his word the Lord is, we'll have to take risks. Faith isn't faith until it's all you're hanging on to. And that's risky. Peter got out of the boat. He briefly walked on water and then he sank. But Jesus caught him. Who would you rather be? Peter, who had a taste of walking on the water with Jesus, or the other ones who sat in the safety of the boat and watched? Who would you rather be? Do you know what? I wouldn't want to stay in that boat. If Jesus had said, come, I'd want to go. And I'd try and keep my eyes off the wind and the waves, but I think probably I'd go straight down. But he'd catch me. He'd catch me. Next one. Vision enhances leadership. Leaders are always, or at least should be, people who others will follow. That's why they call them leaders. Yeah, people who others will follow because of their genuine relationship with Christ and others, both in and outside the church. I'll say that again, both in and outside the church. We can't be bee's knees in here and outside there, really dishonour God. There needs to be a consistency in the life that we live. When church leadership gets hold of God's vision to fulfil the church's mission, there's no stopping them. Or those who are following trustworthy leaders. The church will move together as God intended. We don't have leaders out there to do all the stuff. The leaders are there to lead us all into doing stuff. Yeah? The next one, vision promotes excellence. God requires us to give our best in whatever we do, not to be the best, but to give our best. My best might not be as good as your best, but when I give and do my best, it's equal to your best in God's sight. Did you get that? You got it? Shall I say it again? My best may not be as good as your best, but when I give and do my best, it's equal to your best in God's sight. We want to give our best and do our best when there's a vision that has the potential to bring the kingdom of God here where we are. We'll want to be involved. We'll want to give every bit we've got. And lastly, vision sustains ministry. If only a small bunch of leaders over there have the vision for the church, and something happens to discourage, divide, damage, or set them aside, does the vision die? It certainly could, as the devil is always looking for ways to wage war against God's people, especially against leadership And that's why we need to keep lifting them in prayer before the Lord. The reason the devil does that is because there, when he attacks the leadership in the church, he can have the greatest impact on the church. But if the whole church, the body of Christ, together owns and is actively involved in the fulfillment of a shared vision, then whatever difficulties may arise in leadership, the vision with the church's mission at its core will continue. And Scott and I, historically, we've been a part of this. We saw our pastor taken out of our church up in Bude. But it was amazing that God had a vision for that church and the vision progressed because the whole church was on board. Absolutely amazing. And the pastor didn't feel he had to get back into his role before it was time because he saw that role being fulfilled, that vision being fulfilled, and he could step aside for a time to rest and recuperate. So that's why vision is important. I'm sure there's lots more reasons. So what's God's vision for us? There's change taking place in TBC. Our mission remains constant, but what is God's vision for us from here on? Where's our vision? What is our vision? There must be more than this. Do you know what? We're made for more than this as well. Seriously, folks, where do we want to go from here? What direction does the Lord want to take us and for what purpose? Proverbs 29 and verse 18 in the good old King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, this is a double-sided coin. On one side, if we don't have vision out there, people will be going to a lost eternity. They'll be living time and eternity without Jesus. That's why we need vision, to make the vision manifested out there, that we'd be out there knowing Jesus and making him known. But also, on the other side of the coin, if we are without vision, the church will die. I'm sure we've all been to churches over time where you've got a handful of elderly people and you just know that when they're gone, that's it. A church without vision and the people were perishing. Church without vision, the people perish within and without. So where do we see the church moving in the next year? 5 years, 10 years? What is bearing fruit? Does some pruning need to take place to increase fruitfulness? What is not bearing fruit? What are we wasting our energies on? How could we improve, adjust, change what we're doing to be more effective? Is there something new the Lord wants us to do to be disciples and make disciples? How are we going to respond as God's vision becomes clear? God-given vision can come in a number of ways and through various people, not always leadership. Not always leadership. We're the body of Christ. It might be that we have a full open vision. Isaiah, he said, and the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Whoa, that is some vision. Think of John in the Revelation. Whoa, these open visions, they still occur. Can go on the internet and read about all sorts of people who had open visions before God. It's just like they're in it. See it as good as I can see you now. Yeah, a vision can come in a full-on open vision, a dream through scripture, prophecy, preaching, a compelling knowing, pictures, even circumstances. All of these and more, or just some of them, the Lord may use to form the blueprint of his vision for us. It's a bit like if we all had a bit of jigsaw puzzle. If we all had a bit of jigsaw puzzle and thought the leaders stand up and they say, right, we've got this vision, and they put down all the edge pieces. Actually, for the picture to be formed, it takes all of us to carry our little bits and put in place as well. So there's a clearer picture. God wants to show us together what the vision is for this church and for us to be involved in that. How TBC came to Chapel Hill, recorded in Pete Mitchell's booklet. It's available on the welcome desk, but this little booklet, A Move of Faith, is encouraging and very timely. Quoting Pete, we just had 32 members and half of them were over 65. It could have looked worrying or foolhardy to take on such a big job, but I can honestly say we were so sure that this was God's will for TBC that we had very little angst. It wasn't stressy. None of them were stressy about this because they knew it was God's vision for them. The age of the people was irrelevant. Their relationship with God and what he could accomplish through their united obedience to his vision was crucial. And we're still benefiting from it today. This is why we're here. This was their vision. This came into being because this handful of elderly God's people had a vision to see this. We're still here today. This was their vision. So what's my role in God's vision for us? There is a point at which after the leadership from the body of Christ, there's that gathering of foresight, insight, and oversight. The leadership can actually bring the vision to the church. But what about our individual responsibility when that comes? Firstly, we need to keep praying. What's that word? What is it? Anytime we've got to do anything, we've got to pray. Yes, we have, because this is about God and his kingdom, not ours. It starts with prayer. It'll work out through prayer. It'll finish with prayer. So only talking to God after all said and done. Not like sort of, woo, it's talking to God. Keep praying. Pray for the vision, the provision of the vision, and its outworking. Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesian church, prayed for, and I'm going to be reading this out, but we're coming back to this at the end of the service today. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and firstly, he prayed for their vision to come. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you. So, Paul was praying for their vision to come. Then he prayed for the provision of the vision. And this is really exciting. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That glorious inheritance is already in us, folks. You've got it. God put it there because he wants to use it. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Do you believe today? Well, God's inheritance is in you and his incomparable power is working through you. Well, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. The living God has placed his spirit within you. There's provision for the vision. When the vision comes, we've got what we need to get there because God's put it there. And then the outworking of the vision. To him, this is what Paul prayed, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. Wow. Who knows where a vision's going to take you? Who knows where God's vision's going to take you? Just a vision took Jim into that place. place of making the first Kermit. And he stitched that frog together. Do you think that he thought that one day the whole world would know about this frog? No. He might have thought, oh, I could go down to the children's home down the road and entertain them with this little frog. That's really nice and that's good. But you can go to all the countries of the world and kids know about Kermit. But this isn't just a young man's vision. We're talking about God's vision. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us. Do you know what? We may be able to think that as we have vision, that we can go so far and that's it. But actually, when you've got God's vision, you go and you go and you go and it gets bigger and greater because it's God's vision. And he's using what he's placed in all of us to achieve that. And we can go beyond our wildest dreams. God says it. More than we can ask or imagine. Well, I can ask for great things. I can imagine great things. But God says, "Phew, nothing to what I can do." You know, if we all got our heads together and said, oh, wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord did this? And wouldn't it be great if the Lord did that? And we could this and that. God says, "Phew, you've got no idea what I can do through you people." So the vision to come, the provision for the vision, and the outworking of the vision. Friends, this is your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done, Lord, in Truro as it is in heaven. Yes, this is what it's all about. Heaven's not going to look like this. But do you know what? It hasn't entered into our minds what God's prepared for those who love him. We'd be blown away if we knew what God's got in store for us when we go to glory. But he's saying, come on, come on. I want to bring my kingdom down here and now. It's endless. It's without limits. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus wants us to pray for it. Secondly, keep motivated. Keep motivated. I love it where it says in the Bible, David encouraged himself in the Lord. If nobody else is going to encourage you and keep you motivated, encourage yourself. Hey, keep motivated. The Lord wants every one of us to see the goal, the whole picture, to take ownership so that we'll keep motivated in the days to come as the vision unfolds and as it becomes reality. Here's a story to illustrate this. There were three bricklayers working alongside each other. Someone came up to the first bricklayer and said, "What are you doing?" "What does it look like I'm doing?" he replied sarcastically. "I'm laying bricks." The man asked the next guy on the wall what he was doing. He said, "Can't you see? I'm building a wall." Then he came to the last man and he asked what he was doing. And he exclaimed, "I'm building a great cathedral for God." What are you doing with your life? What's motivating you? Well, I'll just get through today. God doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to be just laying one brick on top of the other in our lives. He doesn't want us just to be building walls. And that's another story in itself. There's good walls and bad walls. But God wants us to get hold of the bigger picture. Yeah. And that keeps you motivated. That keeps you motivated. Every time you get knocked down, you'll get up again. I think there's some bad words in the song. There used to be a song called, "I get knocked down, but I get up again." And he said, you don't want to know what the rest of the words say. So, but nevertheless, there's times, friends, I'll be honest, and I feel knocked down and I think, I get knocked down, but I get up again. And yeah, keep motivated. Keep motivated. Do you remember those little weebles? Yeah. And you could knock a weeble down and he'd always come up again, wouldn't he? Hey? They were great things, weren't they? They had round bottoms and we've all got that. So there's no reason why when we get knocked down, we shouldn't be up again. Yeah? You can go through the Bible from beginning to end and you'll continually see people that get knocked down but got up again. kept motivated because they had vision. So of those three builders, which man do you think had a clear vision and therefore was able to make it through to its completion? Gladly, he enjoyed it. It was the third one, wasn't it? Next, to keep patient. Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, and I'm reading from the message in this one because it was just so good. This vision message is a witness pointing out to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Like a baby in the womb, created by God and for God, so is a vision. And like a baby comes when the time is right, so does the birth of God-given vision. But patience is required in both circumstances. Likewise, when a baby's born, it's all hands on deck. So it is when vision is birthed. It's all hands on deck, folks. And then this one, which isn't always very easy, is keep obedient. Keep obedient. Oh, that's a dirty word, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not. Loving obedience should be at the core of each one of our lives. We obey because we love Jesus. We don't obey to prove that we love him. Obedience just comes out of loving him. And this is what is written in Paul speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26. He says, speaking to the king, I just couldn't walk away from a vision like that. Speaking of when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus had died and gone to heaven, but he had a vision. He says, I couldn't walk away from a vision like that. I became an obedient believer on the spot. I started preaching this life change, this radical turn to God, and everything it meant in everyday life. Right there in Damascus, I went on to Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside, and from there to the whole world. Paul says he became an obedient believer immediately on receiving the vision, and then lived in obedience to see the vision fulfilled. The Lord will require no less of us, all of us, concerning his vision for this church.